This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, it's really a privilege for me to be here with you guys today. And as you already heard, my name's Sean Yost, and I'm a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, actually Ponte Vedra Beach, Florida. And my wife, Barb, and I have been married 19 years. And she's awesome, she's beautiful, she's godly, she has a heart for missions. And we have three kids, Gabriel, Lydia, and Josiah. Gabriel, my oldest son, is right here. Gabe, just raise your hand real quick. That's my oldest son. He's here hanging out with me this weekend and praying about where he might go to school. Maybe he'll end up here. And it's just awesome. We got awesome kids and love our family. They're a trip. We love missionaries. We love missions. Barb and I both have committed our lives to helping fulfill the great command, great commission in our generation. In fact, we met in Bible college because, you know, Bible college is a lot like a shoe repair store. You go to get your soles worked on and you leave in pairs. And sorry. Had to throw in a cheesy youth pastor joke there. But we actually met in Bible college and thought we were going to be full-time missionaries, and then God really called us to plant a church in Ponte Vedra. We've been there 18 years, but we've committed to supporting missionaries, to praying for the nations, to going on mission trips. We lead teams on mission trips a lot, especially with young people we have. Done that many years with Teen Mania, Global Expeditions. And I love sports. I love football especially. I love NFL football and college football, but really just in general, I love sports. I love playing sports, love watching sports, and I love drinking coffee. I love coffee. I think coffee is maybe the sixth love language, and because there's five love languages, but coffee is a love language, I think. And I'm not a coffee snob. It doesn't have to be Starbucks or some hoity-toity coffee shop, as long as it's not weak. I just hate weak coffee, any kind of coffee. I love drinking coffee. And you heard that we do this ministry called Youthquake Live. I also have a passion for teenagers and the fact that God wants to use teenagers right now while they're young. And so 16 years ago, we had a bunch of teenagers that came back from a mission trip, and they were so fired up for God. They wanted to do something for God here and in our country, right? They saw God use them on a mission trip, and they came back, and they come to me because I'm the youth pastor, and they're like, what can we do? We want to serve God. And I was like, well, if you're really committed to God, you could come to church Sunday and Wednesday. And they're like, that's all you got. And so we started really praying about what to do with this passion, with this fire. And so we started this ministry called Youthquake Live, which is a small group of teenagers and at the time. And it was going to be like a Christian version of Saturday Night Live with skits and music and videos, everything created by teenagers. In fact, that's our little motto is created by teens, performed by teens to reach teens. Because we really believe God wants to use them. And it's amazing what has happened. This year now, we've been doing Youthquake 16 years. This year, we have a cast of 150 teenagers. They make a one-year commitment to be a part of the cast. They come from churches all over our city, high schools all over our city. And they're broken down into 10 drama teams, 2 dance teams, a tech team, and a band. And every month is a completely different show. It happens the first Friday of every month. And so they have 3 or 4 Sundays together to actually plan and create the show. And they do it every single month. Reed's been down there quite a bit. Reed Plummer, he came down. We have a great relationship with CIU. Somebody from the school comes down every month and sets up a booth and promotes the school. And so Reed's been down and seen this quite a bit. But it's amazing what they're able to pull together and how God can use them. And I'll just tell you this real quickly, and then if you want to know more about Youthquake Live, you can come and have lunch with us, and we can. I'll be happy to answer any questions or talk to you more about that. But I actually have something else on my heart to really share with you today. But here's really what makes Youthquake work. We believe God wants to use teenagers, and we have a sincere love for the whole body of Christ. And we learned this really from Billy Graham years ago. I got to work with the Crusade when they came to Jacksonville. And part of the Modesto Manifesto, what guides the Billy Graham organization, is that they say this. We will cooperate with anybody who will cooperate with us in the public proclamation of the gospel. In other words, we're going to preach Jesus, and if they want to work with us, we're going to work with them. Doesn't matter what denomination they're from. There's a place for those differences, and there's a place for doctrinal teaching, but this is not the place when we do an outreach like Youthquake Live. So we're going to not deal with doctrinal issues. We're going to deal with issues relevant to teenagers and point them to Jesus. And it's amazing how that has caused that to work for 16 years. Here's a quick little scripture for you on that, and then I'll move on from this. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is in Peter's boat. And Peter's been fishing all night, and he's, you know, now he's stuck in the boat, and Jesus is preaching in the boat, right? Jesus has been out fishing all night. If you've been fishing all night and you didn't catch any fish, what do you want to do? You want to go home, right? You're frustrated. You want to go home. But now this preacher is in his boat, and the preacher says, hey, anybody felt stuck in a meeting when somebody, maybe you feel like that right now. I don't know. If so, don't raise your hand. But, you know, he's stuck in this meeting. He wants to get out. Jesus is preaching, and then Jesus tells him to put his nets down. And he's like, man, we've been fishing all night for a reason. We fish at night for a reason, not in the daytime. But because you say so, I'll do it. Drops the nets, catches so many fish. He gets so wrapped up in what's going on, calls his partners out. You know the story. The boats start filling up with fish that they can't even contain it all. All of a sudden, it hits Peter what's happened. And Peter goes over and he falls down in front of Jesus. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. What Jesus did at that moment is what we have to do for the next generations, what we have to do for teenagers. What Jesus did at that moment is he looked beyond what Peter was on the surface. He looked beyond the fact that he was probably wasn't really trained in the social graces. He's a fisherman. He looked beyond all that stuff that he was smelly and dirty and being up on it. He said, Peter, you're gonna be a fisher of men. And in that statement, as if Jesus said, Peter, you're gonna be a fisher of men. One day you're gonna write letters that'll be considered holy scripture. You're gonna stand up and preach a message. Thousands of people's lives will be changed. Peter, you're gonna change the world. And Peter's response was he left everything and he followed Jesus. And if we can do that for teenagers and for the next generation, if we can look beyond what we see on the surface and see the potential that's in there, see the kind of person that God created them to be and speak to that potential, they'll have the same response. And that's what's happened in Youthquake. Is we see the potential that's in there and we speak to the potential and we encourage them and we give them a way to do it. And it's amazing what God has used them to do. Last year, many of you guys know Adrian Dupree. He's on the board here at CIU, and I think he does chapel here several times a year. And we had him come down and preach at Youthquake last February. It was one of our biggest Youthquakes we've had in years. We had 3,500 teenagers there. Adrian preached, and literally, he did not even preach a salvation message. The guy's just anointed as an evangelist. He preached like True Love Waits. And then he goes, oh, by the way, anybody want to get saved? And it was like just people started pouring down. I'm like, how does he do that? That's amazing. But God using teenagers. If you want to know more about that and about youth ministry and about what makes Youthquake Live specifically work, come to lunch and we'll talk some more about that. But what's really on my heart today is this. In fact, I even had a PowerPoint that I emailed down last week, but as I started really preparing to come here, it's like there's another message really burning in my heart that I want to share, and so I'm not even going to share the PowerPoint that I sent down. Here's the message in my heart. Today's Veterans Day, as it's already been pointed out. People all around us have made sacrifice to go and serve our country in the military. We honor them for that. It's a sacrifice. So as Veterans Day being the backdrop for these next 15 minutes, here's what I want to share with you. There is a group in the military, in the Navy specifically, called the Navy Rescue Swimmers. The Navy Rescue Swimmers have a motto, and it's a motto different from any other branches of the military or other units. Their motto, the Navy Rescue Swimmers' motto is this, so others may live. You can look it up online, and you can listen to their video promos or literature they have. Here's their motto, so others may live. Here's what they say. Our leaders push us to excel. We train at the highest level possible. We put ourselves in harm's way so that at the end of the day, others may live. It's the reason they do that. And I can't think of a more Christian statement than that. So others may live. Why are you here studying the things that you need to study? Why are you here pushing yourself? Why are your professors pushing you to excel? Why are you going through all the things that you're going through here so that at the end of the day, others may live? It's very similar to this passage in 2 Timothy that I just want to read to you real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 8, says this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David? This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Everybody say, they too. They too. We endure all this for the sake of the elect, so that they too may obtain salvation. The reason that you raise money and go on mission trips and do all this stuff, so that they too may obtain salvation. The reason how you're learning how to study the Bible, how to break it apart, how to understand it, how to interpret it, how to apply it, is so that others may live, so that they too may obtain salvation. It's not just so that you can get a degree to put on a wall and get a nice job at a university. That may be part of what you do, but that's not the end game. That's not the reason. The reason is, like Paul's saying here to Timothy, we do this so that they too may obtain salvation, so that others may live. And that's really what I want to talk about for a few minutes, is really everything you're learning is so important, but what we cannot do is allow the Bible and allow that just to become a textbook. We can't allow Christianity just to become a religion or a philosophy. It's way more than that. Philippians says this in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures to you real quick and kind of get to where I really believe that what's really in my heart to share with you today, and really leave it with that, is this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I met a man one time who was a missionary for over 50 years. He was from Palestine. He also was a professor at Elam Bible College. And he was leading a small group one time that I was in, and he asked this question. His name was Costa Dier. And he said, how would you define Christianity in one word? And so people began to say things like faith, hope, love, you know? And I'm like, yeah, that's all good. And after a couple of minutes of that, he said, Christianity in one word, others. And I heard another minister say, the main thing that a Christian should be concerned with is learning how to love other people. This is why we do this. In fact, Jesus himself said that in John chapter 13. He said, love one another. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples. How are they going to know? Because you have a degree that says you graduated from a certain university? No. Because you have a big church that has a good sound system and smoke machines and all stuff? No. How are they going to know you're my disciples? By your love for one another. That's what's going to set you apart. That's what's going to set you apart from everybody else, is your love for one another. So what I'm really trying to say today is, all the stuff you're learning here, as important as it is, don't forget this, that what we're called to do is love others. We do this so that others may live, so that they too may obtain salvation. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 will be a familiar passage to most of you. An expert in the law comes to Jesus. And he says, what's the most important thing in the law and the prophets? And this guy's already an expert in the law. He does have the degrees. He says, Jesus, what's the most important thing? And here's what Jesus said. Here's the most important thing. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, everything hinges on this. Love God and love people. Yes, you need to study all this other stuff, but don't forget, this is what it's really about. It hinges on this. If you learn all this great stuff here at CIU and you have all these great degrees, but you don't have love, then you're nothing. And I'm not saying that's what 1 Corinthians says. It says, if I gain all this but have not love, I am nothing but just a noise. It's nothing but a degree on a wall. It's nothing but a job. So Jesus breaks it down. He says, here's the most important thing. And I love this because I can remember two things. Because I'm imagining that guy's like, man, there's so much in here to study, and there's books on books on books about what's in here. So how am I going to know what's the most important thing? And Jesus breaks it down to two things. Love God with everything inside of you, and love others. Here's what I'm trying to say to you guys today. If love will motivate you, you'll make the right decision. If every decision I make is motivated out of a love for God, I'm going to make a right decision. If every decision I make is motivated out of a love for other people, I'm going to make a right decision. It's when my motive is selfishness or greed or envy or jealousy, that's when I end up making the wrong decision. And it creeps in subtly. I'll give you a quick little story. Now, my son Gabe is here, and he's 16. And did you guys know I was going to tell the story? Oh, okay. He's 16. One of the greatest lessons I learned in my life was 10 years ago. He was 7 years old. We were on vacation in Siesta Key, Florida. And we only had two kids at the time, and Siesta Key is on the Gulf Coast of Florida, and the ocean floor is real, it goes out, it's really shallow for a long way out. Like, you could walk out 100 yards and only be up to, you know, your waist or your chest in water, and the water's very clear. So we're playing in the water, the kids are up on the beach, and there's these school of stingrays. And they're just swimming. Like, you can stand in the water like waist deep, and they'll just swim right by. You can put your hand down and kind of brush their back as they go across. I'm like, this is cool, man. This is so rare to see this. So I go up onto the beach, and I tell Gabe and Lydia. And Gabe is 7, Lydia is about 3. I say, hey, there's some stingrays down here in the water. You guys come down and see the stingrays. And Gabe's like, hold up, it's got the word sting in the name, so I'm just going to stay here and play in the sand. You go see the stingray. I'm like, no, they're not really going to sting you. They're just called stingrays, you know, and he's like not buying it. And I'm like, they're just more like big water butterflies. And my little daughter, Lydia, she goes, I like butterflies. And so she goes. Gabe's like, fine, you guys go see the butterflies. And I'm like, no, I'm just being vulnerable with you guys, okay? I'm not proud of this moment. I said, Gabe, I want you to come see these stingrays. No, Dad, I don't want to see them. Gabriel, you don't have to be afraid. You can trust me. They're not going to hurt you. No, Dad, I just want to play in the sand right here. Gabriel, I am not going to let fear control you. You're going to come see these stingrays. You're not going to be a person that gives any. I grab him by the arm, and I start pulling him down the beach, and he's digging his feet in like this, and he starts crying. And then he said something to me that was so profound, I believed it was God speaking through my 7-year-old. He looks at me as a 7-year-old, and he says, Dad, why don't you respect me? And it was like a dagger. I mean, that's not normal for a 7-year-old to say that kind of stuff anyway. So I sat down on the beach right there beside him because I was stunned. And I was like, you're right, Gabe. This isn't an issue of right or wrong that I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to force my will on you. And I was demonstrating to him that I didn't respect him because I was forcing my will on him, forcing him to do what I wanted him to do. And it's when we do that, we end up making decisions that hurt other people when that's what's motivating us. And so I sat there for a minute, and I got a lump in my throat, and I looked at him and said, Gabe, you're right, I'm sorry. This is not an issue of right and wrong, and I'm sorry to force my will on you. If you don't want to go see the stingrays, you don't have to go see the stingrays. And we talked for a few more minutes, and I asked him to forgive me, and then he said, and so I said, you forgive me, Gabe? And he said, I forgive you, Dad. And we hugged. And he goes, now can we go see the stingrays? And here's a lesson that I learned. Love says, I respect you. And when you respect someone, it says, I love you. And what does the Bible say casts out fear? This is perfect love casts out fear. The more I forced my will on Gabe, and I was demonstrating I didn't respect him, his fear increased. As soon as I demonstrated love, the fear was gone. It was a great lesson for me. And it was also a lesson for me that God could speak to me even through my 7-year-old child if I'm listening. But the point I'm making here today is what needs to be motivating us is love. When love motivates us in the way we treat others, when love for God motivates the decisions that we make, it's going to keep us from making a lot of wrong decisions. Loving other people. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, it says that. It goes, look, man, if you have all this other stuff, if you can fathom these mysteries, and if you, you know, have the gift of prophecy, and you do all this stuff, but you don't have love, you're just a noise. And then it goes on and says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-seeking. It's a great test for me and for you to change the word love there and insert your name, or insert your, a father is kind, a father is patient. A leader is kind. A leader is not self-seeking. That's how we're supposed to behave. That's what Jesus is saying is, here's the most important thing. Love God with everything inside of you and love others. When love motivates you, that's when you make the right decisions. All the stuff you're learning here, as important as it is nothing if we don't walk in love and if we're not putting others first. And that's not what's motivating us. And love is not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. What practical ways can you put others first today? Maybe with some roommates or a classmate or someone you work with. What practical ways can you put their needs ahead of your own today? See, here's how selfishness creeps in there. I can do stuff to be a blessing and still be selfish. I've given things anonymously before to people and hope they found out. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm going to do it anonymous because I want to get that blessing, but then I secretly hope they find out so I can get that blessing too. And that's selfish. It's wrong. And I don't like that when I see that in my heart. I'm like, God, create in me a clean heart. Purify my heart. I want to love you with a pure heart, with everything inside of me. I want to be passionate for you. Do you know when you love somebody with all your heart, you do wild, crazy things? My wife, Barbara, and I have been married 19 years, and I still keep trying to find new ways to creatively let her know that I love her. A couple years ago, the three kids and myself, it was Barb's birthday. We went out into the city and we made a music video at places all around town. I'm serious. It's on YouTube. You can go watch it under Team Yoast and you'll see all three kids. Yeah, it's not really a commercial, but just if you want to see that. But the point is, we went out and we practiced this. We rehearsed it when she wasn't around. And we went out into the city, like at Jack's Beach and various places out in public, and people are watching us. You know, we don't care. Because when you love somebody, you find crazy, creative ways. You'll be willing to make yourself a fool. Yes, ma'am? You have a hand up? What? Okay. Oh, she's agreeing. Thank you. So love finds creative ways. Okay, so love is not self-seeking. It always perseveres. Who right now do you feel like giving up on? What relationship do you feel like giving up on? Love always perseveres. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? We can't give up on others. Now, I have just a couple minutes left, and I want to share with you something that, a story that I think will really hopefully be a way just to seal what I've been trying to say here today. You don't have to be a theologian to walk in love. It's good to study those things. All of us are called to walk in love like this in whatever area we're in. Here's what I really want to challenge you with. What ways right now, maybe as you go home on Thanksgiving break or over the holidays or as you're back going through your classes, what ways can we demonstrate to the people close to us and to the world around us in both practical and extravagant ways that we love them? A couple years ago, how many of you know that high school football in Texas is like crazy huge? People are just really crazy about football in Texas. And this is a story that happened in Texas, in Grapevine, Texas. Let me just try to read this to you, so bear with me for just a moment. Grapevine, Texas, one of Money Magazine's best places to live because of its high median family income and award-winning schools, like Faith Christian School. Like most towns in Texas, Grapevine takes high school football seriously. Football teams, for example, Faith football team, this school is called Faith Christian School. Their football team has 70 players, 11 coaches, the latest equipment, a ton of involved parents. And in November 2008, the Faith Lions were 7-2 going into a game against the Gainesville State Tornadoes. Gainesville State, on the other hand, this is a maximum security prison for teenagers. Gainesville State, on the other hand, headed into the game 0-8. Having scored only 2 touchdowns all year. Gainesville's 14 players wore 7-year-old pads, dilapidated helmets, and were escorted by 12 security guards who took off the players' handcuffs before the game. Gainesville State, a maximum security prison north of Dallas, gets its students by court order. Many of the Tornadoes have convictions for drugs, assaults, and robberies. Many of their families have disowned them. They play every game on the road. They don't have a home game because they don't have a home. Before the game, Faith's head coach, Chris Hogan, had an idea. What if just for one night, half of Faith's fans cheered for the kids on the opposing team? Here's the message I want you to send, he wrote in an email. You are just as valuable as any other person on planet Earth. The Faith fans agreed. When the Gainesville State Tornadoes took the field, they crashed through a banner made by Faith fans that read, "Go Tornadoes." The Gainesville players were surprised to find themselves running through a 40-foot spirit line made up of cheering fans. From their benches at the side of the field, the Gainesville team heard 200 fans in the bleachers behind them cheering for them by name, led by real cheerleaders. Hogan had recruited the JV squad to cheer for the opposing team. I thought they were confused, said Alex, a Gainesville lineman. Another lineman, Gerald, said, "We can usually tell people are afraid of us when we come to the games, but not these people. These people were yelling for us by our names." Gainesville's quarterback and middle linebacker, Isaiah, shook his head in disbelief. At the end of the game, Faith won 33-14. the losing team practically danced off their feet off the field with their fingers pointing number one in the air. The Gainesville head coach, they gave Gainesville's head coach, Mark Williams, what ESPN sports writer Rick Riley described as the first Gatorade bath in history for an 0-9 coach. When the teams gathered at the middle of the field, Isaiah surprised everybody by asking to lead prayer. We had no idea what the kid was going to say, remembers Chris Hogan. This was Isaiah's prayer. Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you. But I never would have known so many people in the world cared about us. Here's what I want to do right now. I want to show you a little bit of video footage from that, and we'll wrap this up. Watch this video footage from ESPN. As the guards escorted the Tornadoes back to their bus, each player received a bag filled with burgers, fries, candy, a Bible, and an encouraging letter from a faith player. Before he stepped onto the bus, Williams turned and grabbed Hogan hard by the shoulders. You'll never know what your people did for these kids tonight. You'll never, ever know. The Gainesville players crowded onto one side of the bus, peering out the windows at an unbelievable sight. People they had never met before smiling at them, waving goodbye as the bus drove into the night. Those players, they don't know what denomination the Faith Christian coach is. They don't know what kind of degrees those people have, but they know they're Christians. Because Jesus said, this is how they'll know, by your love for each other. All the stuff you're learning is important, but we cannot forget what is most important, is that we love God with all of our heart and that we love others, and that we find creative, elaborate, and practical ways to do that. This coach could have went and played that game like every other Friday night football game, but he made a difference because he dared to do something different. What ways can we do that? Here, this is the question that I want to leave us with as we wrap up this morning. Can we commit today to let love motivate us? That's what motivates us. That every decision that we make is motivated out of a love for God and a love for other. When you confront somebody, that what motivates you is love, not to point out, oh, I got them doing something wrong, now I'm going to correct them. That what motivates us is love, man. The reason I'm confronting this in your life is because I love you. That when we encourage them, that our motivation is love, not to like, and not to flatter them to get something for ourselves, but that love motivates us. Can we commit to do that? Because if we can, Jesus said, this is how the world will know you're different. When we walk in love like that, man, it testifies to the reality of Christ. That's why Jesus even prayed that we would be one, his own prayer, that we would be one, that the world may know that we're his disciples. So what can we do? What can you do? Can we commit to that, to walk in love like that? Because love never fails. It perseveres, it is not self-seeking, and it never fails. Amen? So listen, I see my clock is ticking down very quickly. I need to wrap up, but I really want to pray for you guys. If you have more questions, you know, as far as Youth Quake or Youth Ministry, come and have lunch with us. It's great to be here, great to reconnect with people like Trevor and love his story. He, when they left and went to the Maldives to have us open a surf shop over there to reach those people. Why? So that they too may obtain salvation. Why are you studying all this? Why are your professors pushing you to excel? Why are you training at the highest level possible like those Navy rescue swimmers so that others may live? Because there are people out there right now that are counting on what's going on in your life right now, and they're counting on you. You endure all this. I'm encouraging you, endure. Don't grow weary. We endure all this for the sake of the elect so that they too may obtain salvation. Just remind yourself of those words when you're on your way to class early in the morning and you're tired, like, why am I doing this again? Remind yourself, oh yeah, so that they too may obtain salvation. When somebody's let you down and disappointed you and you know you need to forgive them, you know you need to reach out to them one more time, why am I doing this? So that they too may obtain salvation. We endure all this for the sake of the elect. Amen? Well, thank you guys. Let me pray for y'all. Father, I thank you for these students. I thank you for the faculty here at the school that have given their lives to serve you, God, to helping people know you and to making you known around the world. Lord, I pray that the things we've talked about here today, that you would cause, that you would seal these things in our heart. Lord, that you would show us how, and give us creative ways and practical ways that we can walk in love. Lord, help us to sincerely put other people's needs ahead of our own. God, to not look out to our own interests, but that we would look out to the interests of others. God, I thank you for these students, and I pray that you would give them favor, prosper them, God, in everything they put their hands to do, Lord. I thank you for blessing them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.